This morning we'll be carrying on our series in Matthew, and that'll be the focus of my sermon. The announcement from Sandringham came at 10:45 on the morning of February 6th, 1952. It read, "The king, who retired to rest last night in his usual health, passed peacefully away in his sleep early this morning. Soon flags in the villages around Sandringham were lowered to half-mast, but not for long. They were lifted again with the arrival of the new queen, who'd been abroad at the time of her father's death. With the return of Queen Elizabeth to Britain on February 7th, the formalities could begin. The king is dead. Long live the queen. The queen, a mother of two at just 25 years old, would lead the country out of sadness. Something new was to begin. A new reign that would last longer than any previous monarch. That day, a new era begun." If I was to summarise our passage today, I could do so with just two words: something new. Something new has come, and Jesus is at the centre of it all. Working backwards through our passage for a moment, we see in verse 33 of the Matthew reading, the crowds say, "Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel. Never before had the remarkable acts of Jesus been witnessed. He is the first to do such great things. Something new has come." Then working backwards further in verse 27, the blind can see who Jesus is. "Son of David," they shout. They may be physically blind, but they have recognized the spiritual identity of Jesus. The Son of David, the promised Messiah. Something new has come. Working backwards further in verse 25 and verse 22, we see these foreshadowing acts. Faith that leads to healing and the resurrection of a little girl. Two miracles that are a foreshadow of what will soon come in full. At both points are fundamental truths for the Christian. Faith and resurrection. This is big stuff. Something new has come. Something thought-provoking, eye-catching and life-changing has come. How does Jesus describe it? Well, he calls it new wine in verse 17. New wine has come, and that is the title of my sermon. In verses 16 and 17, Jesus is helping us to understand this new wine by explaining to John's disciples why his own disciples aren't following the rules and rituals that they follow. John's disciples want to know why Jesus doesn't expect his own disciples to fast like they do and like the Pharisees do. And in response, Jesus tells them two short parables. The first one, he says that you don't put a new patch on an old garment. And the second says you don't put new wine into an old wineskin. In the first parable, if you put a new patch onto an old garment, when the new patch shrinks due to washing, it will tear away from the old garment, making the tear worse. Similarly, new wine needs a new wineskin because as the new wine expands during the fermentation process, it stretches the wineskin. An old wineskin would burst under the pressure of new wine. These two parables illustrate the fact that new faith in Jesus won't fit into the rituals and regulations of the law. This isn't to dismiss the law as bad. No, elsewhere Jesus says that he's come to fulfill the law. But what these parables illustrate for us is that you can't mix old religious rituals with new faith in Jesus. Jesus, as I said, hasn't come to abolish the law. He's come to fulfill it. Jesus is the new wine. And that new wine cannot be added to a works-based legal religion. The old wineskins, if you like, the rituals and religious procedures that the Pharisees were following, cannot contain the new wine of Jesus. If you was to put the new wine of Jesus into those rituals, they would simply burst under the pressure. It's simply not tolerable to make Jesus a patch in the garment of Judaism. Jesus' arrival is something new. He is the new wine he speaks of. And what's great about our passage is that the new wine isn't some abstract, non-tangible thing. No, we have in our passage four demonstrations of the new wine, four acts of God's grace, each revealing this new kingdom that Jesus is ushering in. As he heals a sick woman, as he raises a dead girl, as he restores sight to the blind, and as he delivers a demon-possessed man. So let's explore now the new wine of Jesus, looking more closely at each amazing act of Jesus. You may want to have your Bible open as we work our way through. Well, the first act of grace of the new wine is that of healing. All these miracles of Jesus have something in common. The new has come, and it is accessible through faith. This is perhaps most clearly demonstrated by the first miracle Jesus performs in verses 20 to 22, as he heals the woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. We read in our passage of a woman who had been awfully afflicted and had suffered greatly for many years, as she comes up behind Jesus in a crowd of people and touched the edge of his clothing in the hope that by doing so, she would be healed. She said not a word to obtain his help. She made no public confession of faith, but she had confidence that if she could only touch his cloak, she would be made well, in verse 21. And so it happened. Jesus turns to the woman and proclaims for all to hear that it isn't the touching of his cloak that has healed her, but her acts of faith. At once, she was healed and returned home in peace. So what are the lessons of the new wine here? Well, the first lesson is that through faith, we gain access to Jesus the healer. And there's something about what you might call desperate faith that is particularly clear here. This woman was desperate. She is at the end of herself. She had exhausted all other options, and now she turned to Jesus. What else do we see? Well, we see that Jesus brings relief to long-suffering, be that here on earth or in heaven to come. So if you're suffering today, come to Jesus, the new wine and healer. Well, the second act of the new wine, the second act of God's grace is to resurrect. Having been interrupted by the bleeding woman, Jesus' attention returns to the synagogue leader's daughter. Arriving at her house, he is welcomed by a noisy crowd and people playing pipes in verse 23. It's a sign that the little girl had died. The rituals of mourning her death had begun. The mourners around the girl did not believe anything could be done. And so what does Jesus do? He ejects them from the room in verse 25. Then Jesus tenderly takes the girl by her hand and raises her to life. Her strength returns. She rises to her feet. The story of her life on earth was not over. She had been resurrected. So what are the lessons of the new wine here? Well, firstly, one lesson is that Jesus brings new life on earth. As scripture tells us that when we have faith in Jesus, we become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here." That means if you're here today and you're desperately looking for a fresh start in an area of your life or your life as a whole, then through Jesus, you can be reborn. The old is gone, the new is here. Through Jesus, your sin, shame, sickness is gone. Your new life in Christ has come. A second lesson of the new wine from this amazing act is that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. He demonstrates that for us here. Death no longer holds its power, and it need not be something that we fear anymore because it is not the end. Whilst it is very sad when we lose loved ones, death has lost its sting. This little girl's resurrection was a foreshadowing event. And what I mean by that is that soon Jesus himself would be put to death. But by God's great power, he will be resurrected, taking away the pain and the sting and the lasting effect of death. The new wine of Jesus is the promise of eternal life for those who trust in him. Well, what about the third act of the new wine? Well, new wine restores. Well, first, let us notice in this next miracle that strong faith in Jesus sometimes is found where it might least have been expected. Who would have thought that two blind men would have called Jesus the Son of David in verse 27? They could not have seen the miracles that Jesus had performed. They could have only ever heard reports or whispers of what Jesus had done elsewhere. But while their physical sight might have failed them, their spiritual sight saw clearly who Jesus was. They saw the truth about Jesus, something which the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, could not see. These blind men could see that Jesus really was the Messiah, the promised Savior. And they had the faith that he was able to restore their physical sight. And notice again the gentle touch of Jesus as he places his hands on their eyes, restoring their vision. So what are the lessons of the new wine here? Well, Jesus restores their sight. New wine has come, and now we can see the living God revealed to us in Jesus. There's a challenge here as well. There's a challenge about who will enter God's kingdom. At the end of our time on earth, I suspect it may be revealed that the most unexpected of people will have been found to be believing in Jesus. While the rich, university-trained, high achievers, like the Pharisees, will have lived and died. Jesus says elsewhere, many that are last will be first, and the first will be last. It's a challenge here from the blind men. What about the fourth act of the new wine? New wine delivers. The last act of God's grace in our passage today is Jesus delivering a demon-possessed man. This poor man is brought to Jesus, and we're told the man could not talk. But after an encounter with the new wine, the man spoke freely. The Bible constantly talks about Satan and evil spirits at work in our world and our lives. But since Jesus' birth, life, and resurrection, Satan and these evil spirits have been mortally injured and one day will be destroyed. The Bible teaches us to be wary, but not afraid of Satan and demons. And so what are the lessons of the new wine here? Well, firstly, one lesson is that we are all under the influence of Satan in some way or another. Everything from feeling as if you are trapped and immersed in Satan's lies to feeling physically, emotionally, or spiritually oppressed is the influence of Satan. But the great news from this miracle is that Jesus can deliver us from Satan's influence. Why? Because Jesus has overcome Satan, disarming his power. New wine is the end of Satan's power over our lives. So let's recap for a moment. Jesus is the new wine he speaks of in that parable. He can't fit into a works-based reward system that was the Jewish law. Instead, he comes in power with grace and is accessed by faith. And based on our passage, his defining features are healing, resurrection, restoration, deliverance. But after all that, you might be sat there thinking, yes, that all sounds good, Sam, but it's not my lived experience of Jesus all the time. Well, that's understandable if you're sat there thinking that. And to be honest, I think that's the way it should be. I'm not saying in my sermon today that these amazing acts of Jesus are our experience all the time in this life. No. But one day we will know these things in their entirety. One day we will experience in full Jesus' healing, our resurrection, the restoration of our bodies, and the deliverance from sin. For now, though, we live in this now and not yet era. The new wine is now and not yet. Where God's kingdom is here on earth, now brought about through Jesus' life, death and resurrection, and yet it's not here fully. We still wrestle with the impact of our fallen world. And as a result, we experience the new wine of Jesus in these amazing glimpses, but not yet in full. And so what should we do? What should we do now, today, next week? Well, I think there are two things we can do as we live in the new wine of now and not yet. First of all, I think we can pray for and desire to see God's kingdom now. We can raise our expectations and pray and ask the Lord to bring new wine to ourselves, our family, our church family. The glimpses of Jesus' new wine at work in the life of our church are amazing. Stories of healing, of restoration, of new life, of deliverance happen here in our church. This isn't some distant thing that we don't experience here at St. Patrick's. No, we have so many people in our congregation with testimonies of God's grace working in their lives. And so pray that the new wine of Jesus may increase in our church. Pray for specific people here, and pray for yourself too. The second thing we can do as we live in this now and not yet era is we can wait. We can wait longingly for God's kingdom to come in full. At the beginning of our passage and in our family activity, we heard Jesus describe himself as the bridegroom. It's in verse 15. His disciples weren't fasting because Jesus was there with them. Nobody fasts when they're attending a wedding celebration. But Jesus made it clear he would soon depart and no longer be present. And so now we wait. We wait for Jesus' return, and we do so like a guest waiting at a wedding for the bridegroom to arrive. We wait full of anticipation and longing, full of excitement for Jesus to return, for Jesus to bring about the completion of his kingdom on earth. And so what do? Two things. We pray for and desire God's kingdom now, and we wait patiently for its completion. And so as I come to a close of my sermon, as I conclude, our passage today helps us to see that something new is happening. Nothing like this has ever been seen in Israel, in verse 33. Jesus is the new wine that has come. He doesn't fit into the old ways of rituals and legalism. He is ushering in a new era of faith and grace. And Jesus demonstrates what the new wine is all about. Miraculous acts of God's grace seen in our passage: healing, resurrection, spiritual sight, deliverance. But for now, we live in the now and not yet. And so we pray for and we seek God's grace while we wait longingly for the bridegroom to return. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, I do thank you for Jesus coming to our world, into our lives. And Lord, I thank you that he is the new wine. Lord, I thank you that with that comes a new era of faith and grace. Lord, I pray for us here today at church that you would reveal yourself more to us, that we might access you through faith and be justified. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.